Our gospel lesson text this morning comes from 2 Chronicles, and we're in chapter 26, as we've been the past couple of weeks. We'll begin in verse 1. That's found on page 324 in the Bibles that are in your seats. I'll give you a moment to find that so that you can read along as you hear this God's Word being read. Second Chronicles chapter 26, verses 1 through 15. This is God's word, eternally true. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in place of his father Amaziah. He was the one who rebuilt Elath and restored it to Judah after Amaziah rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother's name was Jechaliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. He went to war against the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath, Jabneh, and Ashdod. Then he rebuilt towers near Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived in Gur Baal and against the Meunites. The Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt because he had become very powerful. Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the angle of the wall, and he fortified them. He also built towers in the desert and dug many cisterns because he had much livestock in the foothills and in the plain. He had people working his fields and vineyards in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Uzziah had a well-trained army, ready to go out by divisions according to their numbers as mustered by Jeiel, the secretary, and Maaseiah, the officer under the direction of Hananiah, one of the royal officials. The total number of family leaders over the fighting men was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500 men trained for war, a powerful force to support the king against his enemies. Uzziah provided shields, spears, helmets, coats of armor, bows, and sling stones for the entire army. In Jerusalem, he made machines designed by skillful men for use on the towers and on the corner defenses to shoot arrows and hurl large stones. His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. Here ends our reading this morning of God's Word. Let us give thanks to the Lord for giving us this His Word. Your response of thankfulness is printed for you in your bulletin. The Word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are thankful for this, Your Word, that You inspired by Your Holy Spirit through Your prophets and apostles. We thank You that You direct our lives by it, that its truths are timeless, and we are glad that the One who has built us, the One who's created us and knows our frame, knows our frailties, inward and outward, physically and in our souls, that it is You who instruct us, knowing what is best for us. Help us to hear Your Word. Help us to understand Your Word here, that we might live by it and thereby live with peace in our souls and joy in our hearts. We ask, Jesus, that You would preach to us by this Your Word, by Your Spirit being living and active, by Your Word and in our souls. We ask, Jesus, in Your name. Amen. We've been talking the past 2 weeks and now this week about success. And we spoke, first of all, a couple of weeks ago about how it's important to, as we start at the topic of success, to ask God what His definition of success is. And what we spoke about 2 weeks ago and last week is, in this passage, what's revealed to us is that to be a successful human being, that is, to come to the end of your life and to say, you know, despite all the stuff that's happened, or in view of all the stuff that's happened, my life is a success because These three things are true of me. These three things may not be the only three things of our lives that determine whether it's a success or not, but certainly these three things are contained in this passage. God teaches us in this passage that these three things are to be true of any person who would call his life a success during his life and at the end of his life. And these are all review points here. And if you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that, or you can just listen. Either is fine. But success, what is it? The first blanks you have in your outline there. First of all, it means that you have as an individual human being, power. That's number one, power. And this is not the Anthony Robbins kind of power where you have a good tan and a nice straight part and banana fingers, if you're a fan of the movie Shallow Hal, which I am. Powerful presence and getting in your helicopter to leave Maui to pop over to the next island. Not that kind of power, personal power that Anthony Robbins talks about, but rather power over Satan's mastery. That is, Scripture gives very clearly that human beings have this problem with power. We have weakness in terms of temptation. And so we follow temptation into various sins that get us into all kind of trouble. And if we don't have power over temptation, then our lives haven't been very successful. We're doing things that harm ourselves and harm those whom we love because we don't have power over temptation. But Jesus comes along, and by His Spirit, He gives us power. And if a person has Jesus and has Jesus' Spirit thereby, he has power over temptation, but also power over death. And we as human beings in and of ourselves don't have power over death. We cannot resurrect ourselves. But again, Jesus our King comes along. And just like Uzziah had power and it meant blessing to the people because he was greatly powerful, this is a preview of Jesus, what he does as King for his people. Jesus has power over temptation and does not sin during his life. And he gives us that power of the Spirit to overcome temptation. But Jesus also has power to overcome death. And though Jesus dies on that cross, yet he lives again. 3 days later, he rises up, and then he rises up to heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. This is the kind of power that we need. If we live our whole lives and have all the possessions of the world, but yet do not overcome death and hell, ultimately, fundamentally, our life has been a failure. We have not overcome the chief obstacle for human beings, which is death. And so God, Jesus as King, grants to His people power by His Spirit, giving us new life, spiritual life. So that's the first thing that determines whether a human being is successful, whether he has power that has come to him by King Jesus. Second thing we've talked about already, security. Security. And this is spoken of in this passage. Uzziah builds up an army and he provides them with the weaponry that they need, even new inventions, new weaponry that goes up on the towers, perhaps. And spoken of this, probably talking about certain kinds of catapults that throw things. And when I was in college, we had a sun deck up on the third floor, and some guys, some older fraternity brothers of mine, I'm not condoning this, but it is funny. They stole from the chemistry lab the Bunsen burner, the tubes, the rubber tubing that takes you from the gas line. You had this in science class in high school, and it takes that to the Bunsen burner, you know, and it's real stretchy tubing. They stole tubing in this huge funnel from the chemistry lab. And so they would pull back. They'd have two guys standing at the edge of the sun deck on the third floor, and two guys stand there, and they would aim toward the courtyard in front of the library, which was a block down. You know that, Mom, a block down there, and try to hit people with water balloons. Well, they got caught for that, and they ran out of water balloons one day I was up there, and so they went down to the kitchen to see what they could find, and they were doing oranges, and they ran out of oranges, and they were doing Pop-Tarts. That was the funniest thing. It made it across to the sidewalk across the street. But Uzziah provides for his people as king security. This large standing army and towers around the nation that are these fortifications, and he rebuilds these walls that had been broken down around Jerusalem so God's people had security. And that's what Jesus as King does for us. He provides for us security from judgment. We all are sinners. All of us here are sinners. And so we stand before God. We owe him every obedience and a perfect life of obedience. And we have not given that to him. And so we need protection and security from our enemy, Satan, who would have us pay for our sins into all eternity. But Jesus protects us not by towers, but by his blood. And his blood covers our sins. He dies to pay the penalty for our sins. And by this death, by his blood, our sins are covered. And his death is good enough. And that gives us security. We don't have to be insecure about our eternity if we've come to believe in Jesus. Because his death was good enough. His payment for sin was big enough to cover all our sins. And the New Testament spends great lengths showing that it was good enough. So, to be a successful human being, we need security for our eternity. And then thirdly, this passage defines success for us as human beings as being people who have abundance. That's your third blank there. And the Old Testament talks about abundance typically in terms of physical harvest. Fertile soil, we saw that here. Good crops, God sends enough rain, all that kind of stuff. And these were signs, things that were signs of God's blessing. But in the New Testament, it takes all this harvest language, all this language of fruitfulness, and it turns it onto the spiritual realities of a Christian. And it says that if you are successful as a human being, that you have fruit of the Spirit evident in your life, that you're a patient person, that you're a kind person, that you're a person who's faithful to your word and to God and to other people, that you're a person that is gentle instead of harsh toward the people around you. You're a person who has peace personally in your soul and not disorder and chaos and trouble inside. And in addition to this kind of abundance, personal spiritual life abundance, Scripture talks about us having abundance as the people of God in the church, and that people are coming to know Christ. Each person who comes to know Christ is a spiritual, that's a funny term, a spiritual fruit. No, you're not a spiritual fruit. but you are fruit on the vine, so to speak. Jesus said, if you live in me, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. People will come to faith in Christ because of your life, because of both your words to them about Jesus and your deeds, your love, your patience, your care for the non-believers around you. That will be something that God uses to bring spiritual fruit out of your life. So power, security, and abundance, as these things mark our lives are successful. The question is, how do we get these things? What is it that enables us to come to the end of our lives and mark our lives at any point in our lives and say, my life is successful? My life has these things here, power, security, and abundance. And two things that are drawn out here, mostly at the front of this passage. The back of this passage speaks of the abundance and the power and the security that God's people have. But the key reason that the people experience these things, this success, comes to us early in this passage, in verse 5. Look at verse 5 there. In verse 4, we'll pick up with verse 4. Uzziah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. This is the caption for the chapter. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. Now, why did he seek the Lord? What caused him? What inwardly was he convinced of that caused him to seek the Lord and to have success? The first thing is this, and this is your point number one. As a believer, me and you, We need to have this thought firmly in our head, this belief firmly in our hearts and minds. We need to say to ourselves, we need to firmly believe, I need to be led. I need to be led. Now, this is very much in contrast to the world's picture of success. If you're a success in the world, you're doing the leading. John Belushi defines success as success is being where you want to be whenever you want to be there. And he ended up being not where he wanted to be and not when he wanted to be there, as his life ended tragically. But very much the world's picture of success. I'm leading. I'm doing what I want. I'm telling people what to do. But God says the key to success here in verses 4 and 5 is not me leading, not me being king of my kingdom, but me recognizing that there's a greater king and that I serve as a Christian his kingdom. Jesus is my king and I serve Jesus in his kingdom. And if I want to experience abundance and power and security, I need to be led. We see even Isaiah here being led, don't we? There's this fellow here, and we don't know whether he's a prophet or a priest. Sometimes there's even a crossover between the two. But this man named Zechariah. And Zechariah instructs King Isaiah in the fear of the Lord. Have you ever been in a group where you've got some kind of group project? How many people hate group projects? Okay. you're in a group project, but there's no leader. Or maybe there's an assigned leader, and that's just not their giftedness. It's okay if somebody doesn't have, you know, the gift of leadership. But you know how that is, being in that group. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe your boss is not a great leader. Isn't that frustrating? You know the goal, and you just want to, at that point, just leave the group and do it yourself. Well, one of you was talking with, I was talking with recently or hearing you talk, and he said, you don't like when, you know, you're having to work with other people. You just want to tell the other person, get out of here, I'll do it. And that's how you feel sometimes when there's not leadership. But in Christianity, we're told that as Christians, we need to be led. And the good news is this. The gospel for us in this is this. Christians are led by Jesus. That's your blank. Christians are led by Jesus. He's our king. He's our Isaiah who establishes, you know, builds up the walls and makes our lives secure. He gives us eternal security. He gives us abundance. It's his power, by the power of the Spirit, that we have spiritual fruitfulness in our lives. But unlike Isaiah, and this is good news, Jesus is a perfect leader. He doesn't falter at all. Second line for you here, Jesus is our king. We want to recognize the fact that all through the Gospels, Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is here. And when he's asked if he's the king of God's people, he says, I am. This means for us as Christians that we have a king. We have a leader. We have someone who's leading us in our lives. We are not sovereign king. He is sovereign king. So to get success, next line for you, as God defines it, we say to ourselves, I must follow Jesus. If I want success, if I want to experience abundance spiritually, if I want to experience security against judgment, if I want to experience power over death and over temptation, I need Jesus to be my king. And to get success, as God defines it, I must follow, that's your blank, I must follow Jesus. That is, put another way, just a succession of things here for you in your outline. He, not I, that's a little blank for you. He, not I, determines my steps. God's people receiving the book of 2 Chronicles had returned from an exile in Babylon. They had been captured and taken away from their homeland of Israel and taken into what's today modern-day Iraq, basically. And they had been returned now into the Promised Land, into Israel, and they were in Jerusalem, and they were reading 2 Chronicles, and The temple was probably still not built. They still didn't have a king over them reigning. And they had prophets who were beginning to come on the scene. And the question is it okay to just figure it out ourselves? Is it okay to just do it our way? Do we even need a king again? Seems like the king's unfaithfulness back 100 years ago got us into exile in the first place. Do we need a king? Do we need to be led? Is it okay to just figure it out ourselves? Or do we need to listen to a Zechariah? Do we need to follow an Isaiah in order to have success? And the answer here from this passage is that we need a king. It's not okay, here's your blank, it's not okay to figure it out myself. That is, as Christians, bringing this to today, as Christians, whatever circumstances in which we find ourselves, we don't first try to figure it out ourselves. The first thing we do is we say in our minds and in our hearts, does God's word say anything about this? Does God's word inform me as to how I respond here, as to what I do here? That's the first place we go. We need to be led. Jesus, my King, determines my steps. It's not okay for myself to figure it out. I need to be led. Now, in a practical way, how does Jesus lead us today? How does Jesus lead us? And we read about that in what Larry read for us this morning. 1 Timothy 5:17 and 2 Timothy 4:1 through 4. God leads me today, here's your next blank, by elders in the church. You know, God doesn't tell Timothy and Titus to put elders in the church just because he wants one person to be lifted up above another person. In fact, there's no partiality in the church. Paul's very clear about that. It's not for a person's own honor that he's given a place in the church. God has a function for elders, and he reveals that to us in 1 Timothy 5. And that function includes two things: ruling the church, those who rule well, he says in 1 Timothy 5:17, and those who teach or devote themselves especially, in addition to ruling, that they teach. If you've been through the new members class here in our church, you know we spend some time on this. Why does God have elders and deacons? We're talking about elders now, though. Why does God have elders in your church? It's for your benefit. It's not for their exaltation. It's for your benefit. When you have a question in life, when you have circumstances in your life, you've got a group of people, elders, that Christ has ordained by His Spirit through the manifest approbation of His people, through other officers that are already in the church. They ordain these men to help you. And in order for these men to be ordained in the church, they need to know the Scriptures. They need to know what the Old Testament and the New Testament all together says about all these various issues. And if they don't pass that test of knowing the Scriptures, knowing the theology of Scripture, they don't even get brought before you by the elders of the church to be voted upon to be an elder. This is a great resource for you in the church. Maybe I'm having trouble in my work or the way I think about this certain thing, or something with my son or my daughter, or something with my mom or my dad, or something with my wife or my husband. I'm having trouble in these areas, or I don't know quite what I should do and how I should think about this and what I should say. That's a time where God gives us elders, people who have known the Scriptures enough that the other people in the church have said, these people should be in leadership. And who vote these people in, who say, these are the ones. This is a great resource for God's people. This is the way, just like in Old Testament times, God was king over Israel. But He placed a king, a human being, over His people to guide them in the laws of Moses. Today, we don't have kings in the church. We have elders, people that God puts in place. Jesus is our king. But there are these little, not always little, but people who are under Jesus who communicate for Jesus from his word, the Bible, so that you have direction and leadership in your life because you need to be led. We all need leadership. I remember one time when we were moving things from Betsy's dad's house. We had spent the summer in Colorado, and we were in between a move from Cincinnati to Bloomington, Indiana, and we had some folks from our workplace in Cincinnati helping us move stuff out. And Betsy and I have, we still have it today, this oak file cabinets, two file drawers that pull out, and it was a cheapy little thing, but it's real oak panels or real wood panels, and it could not be lifted with stuff in it because, you know, it's one of those put together yourself and glue the little knobs and all that kind of thing. And I looked up and I saw my friend Dave, and he was about to pick that thing up with all the files in it. And I said, "Dave, you can't pick that up with the files in it." I said, "That thing will explode." And he said, no, I think I got it." And I said, "No, Dave, really." And I'm not a no, Dave, really kind of guy, but I said, actually, "No, Dave, really. That thing will break apart if you try to carry it with all that stuff." Now, what he heard was, "I don't think you're strong enough to carry that." Unfortunately, that's what he heard. And within 5 seconds, he had picked that up, and the whole thing exploded. I mean, there was wood flying everywhere. We were able to glue it together, and it's in our den today, but you can see the lines there. But David needed leadership. He didn't know what that file was about. Our lives, we don't know what life is about, and we need leadership in our lives. So key for us in success, and this is another blank for you, we don't say to God, "No, I got it. I got it, God. I've got this problem with my son or my daughter. I got it, God. I don't need to listen to you." When God says something to us, we listen. And so it's key for us. This is your next line. Seeing myself as a person who needs to be led. Led is, again, your blank, is critical for me to be a success as God defines it. And this requires gospel humility. The gospel comes to us first and foremost and says, "Your life is a mess. You are not acceptable to God, and you need Jesus." And from that, we say, okay, well, that's not a far stretch then to say, "I need leadership in my life. My best ideas are sometimes very stupid. I think they're great ideas at first, but I find out that those ideas, like Dave with my with Betsy's oak file, tend to be stupid." So we need to see ourselves as people who need to be led. And we need to be people who use elders for leadership. That's your blank, leadership in our lives. One time in about, I think it was the winter of 94, I had to go to a conference, and it was in Columbus, Ohio. So rather than stay at the hotel where the conference was at, I stayed at my parents' house, which is about 25 minutes away from this where this conference was being held. My dad cleared out the garage, and it was in the middle of January. It was very cold. There's always one week, it seems like, in Ohio that's very, very cold, and this was that week. I mean, low temperatures up there. My dad cleared out the garage and told me I could park our Honda Civic in the garage that night. He said, "John, I got the garage cleared out for you. You can pull it in so that when you leave in the morning, you know, you're ready to go." And I said, "No, Dad, that's okay. I'll just, you know, scrape the windshield." And so I didn't. And so I was driving down to Columbus, Ohio, and 15, 20 minutes in the trip, the heater was still not warm. Now, anyone who knows mechanics, which I don't, knows that when the heater's not warm after 20 minutes of driving, it means the valve that lets heat out of your engine and into the cabin of your car, essentially, that's very layman's terms, is stuck. It's frozen. The thermostat was frozen. And so it was cold inside until I'm on 315 and around Columbus and pop, and out of the front hood is all this smoke coming there. And the actual tube, like from the radiator or whatever it is, had actually exploded because the heat had become so intense there. I needed my dad's leadership, but I didn't take it. Second thing, we have to have in our mind a humility that we need to be led. We also need to have in our mind this: I need to be taught. I need to be taught. Verses 4 and 5, Zechariah teaches Isaiah. He's there beside him. He teaches him the fear of the Lord, teaches him to obey God's commandments and what God's commandments are. you know, men, they don't ask for directions when they're lost. I'm past that. I guess I'm a femme when it comes to asking for directions. I'm just past the point in my life that I want to waste any time going someplace. You know, it drives me crazy to drive two miles in the wrong direction. You know, I had to get some books for Larissa for her. She has a statistics class, and they had to get these extra books. And so I walked into Barnes & Noble up at Triangle Town Center. What do? That place is huge. I went right to the counter, and I said, I need these two books. And guess what? Someone comes up and helps me and takes me right to them and pulls them off the shelf. I'm in and out in 5 minutes. I'm just tired of not being taught. I don't want to do things wrong. That bothers me. And that should bother all of us. We should be people who say, I need to be taught. I need to understand life. I need to understand how I treat people. I need to understand how I think about God and worship. I need to be taught. And we have that. Larry read that for us this morning. There are elders who are called pastors, people like me. And this is not whatever. This is not to build me up. This is wherever you are for the rest of your life. God gives you pastors, people whose work is especially teaching and preaching, because you need to be taught. It's helpful for you. You will save a lot of heartache in your life if you're a person who says, I need to be taught. If you're a person who's teachable, who recognizes, I don't understand all the scriptures yet, and I'm not going to until, you know, maybe I will when I'm in heaven. But not on this lifetime. There's always something that I can learn. And so Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, preach the word in season and out of season, reprove, correct, instruct. Why? Because God's people, us Christians, we need to be reproved and corrected and instructed and taught. One of the things Stuart and I are, if you don't know Stuart, our former associate pastor, used to talk about is when we are away and are in another church, you know, we're pastors and there we are and we're listening to other pastors. And regardless of where we are, regardless of what kind of church we're in, we used to encourage each other in the discipline of being taught. Not saying, oh, this is how I would preach this or this is that, but just sitting there and listening. Listening to the preached word and being humble. And that's what we all strive for as Christians. In our gospel humility, we say, you know, I need instruction. I need to be taught. Or put this way, just because, here's your line, just because I'm Christian doesn't mean I know everything that I need to know. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you know everything you need to know. Just because you can drive a car, it doesn't mean that you know how to replace the spark plugs. Just because we have Christian on our name doesn't mean we know everything we need to know. I was talking with a friend of mine, Jeff Smith, who's at our mother church, and he is someone we elders see at our Presbytery meetings. But I was telling him about my wife, Betsy, got me these 4 CDs that are full of Beatles trivia, interviews and all kinds of stuff about the Beatles. I'm a big Beatles fan. And there's this interview I was listening to on Tuesday as I drove to a lunch appointment. And it's George Harrison, and he at one time had somebody who was maybe doing a biography of him or the Beatles, that kind of thing. And George was helping him sort out what was important and what wasn't. And George said, well, you know, everybody doesn't need to know all the minute details about our lives and what we did. That's kind of boring stuff. And I'm a Beatles fan. I said, yes, we do. You know, I want to know all that stuff. You know, I don't know, you know, where they went. And I just find it fascinating. Betsy sent to me a picture of the one flat. That's what the British people call apartments. The one flat that all 4 Beatles lived in for a while. It's up for sale. And, you know, if anyone has £6 million, whatever that is, give it to me and I'll buy it. but I see that kind of, you know, does that help my life? No, it doesn't help my life, but I'm interested. I think, wow, that would have been cool if I was on the street across, there's a picture of it, I was across from this place and I saw the 4 Beatles walk on the sidewalk and go up those steps and go up into that apartment. That's great. But that's the way we should be about God. His word is there. And for us to know and say, I don't know everything there is to know about God. I can't exhaust knowing God. God is immense, and I will continue to learn of Him over and over again, more and more throughout my life. And so that's something we need to realize as His people. The good news is that Jesus is the great teacher. That's your next blank. Jesus is the great teacher that we need. Jesus came to the earth and He reveals reveals the Father to us. Next line for us. We were created by God, and He knows that we were created to be of His character for our lives to be at peace. In other words, if we want peace in our lives, our frames, our constitution, the way we're created, psychologically, socially, physically, every way that can be described about us, God made us. And so when God teaches us about how we're to respond in various situations, how we're to treat our wife or our husband, how we're to treat our boss or our employee, or whatever the situation is, God knows our frames, and so He instructs us in how we're to be. And when we walk in that instruction, there's peace in our souls. We were created to be like God in character. Not to be doing things that God would never do, but to be doing things that God would do if He were in our shoes. And that's called being godly. That's your next blank. Being godly is being like God in character. We are created to be godly, like Him in character. And how do we get to be like Him in character? By looking at, by knowing, by reading, by hearing His Word preached. God reveals His character to us in His Word. And so we say, I need to be taught. I need to be taught so that I can be like God in character, so that I can be godly in my life. I need to be taught. Thus, we need to know. The next blank you have is all about God for our lives not to get jammed up, so to speak. How does Jesus teach us? We've talked about this a little bit. Jesus teaches us through pastors. That's your next blank. Through men He ordains to teach His people. And from their teaching, you can teach others. It's not that nobody teaches God's truth, but a pastor. That's not the case. But pastors are what God uses to instruct His people. Looking at God's Word and preaching God's Word, teaching God's Word, then you're able, as a believer, to help fellow believers out. So, like we said with leadership, we say this with teaching. Seeing myself as a person, this is your next line, seeing myself as a person who needs to be taught, it's critical for me to be a success as God defines it. That is, it's not okay to figure it out myself, to figure out truth, to figure out what God is like. It's not okay to figure it out ourselves. We figure it out by God's Word. Okay, so you read your own Bibles, that's fine. But we figure it out as God instructs us through pastors. When Uzziah turns away, when he's not being instructed, verse 5, when he's not being instructed by Zechariah, he doesn't have success. It's as long as he sought the Lord that God gave him success. You know, we've talked about this before in here. It's never okay to say, but I just think. But I just think means I will figure it out myself. When there's any issue in life, we never say, and when we catch ourselves saying it, we say, oop, but I just think. You know, I don't care what I just think. I really don't. What I just think is often very stupid. What we care about as Christians is what God just thinks. I've been in too many conversations as a pastor with people where I've shown them from Scripture what God says on an issue. And rather than, I'm fine to have them say, but how do we deal with this other thing in Scripture that says this? That's great. We search the Scriptures and we want to come up with the best thing. But when I hear, and I've heard it too many times, I give them the biblical viewpoint on this certain topic, and they say, "But I just think." They're headed for pain. And, you know, that's Clubber Lang, right? My prediction for the fight? My prediction? Pain. You know, Rocky III fans out there. it's not a smart thing for us to do, to say, "But I just think." We don't argue with Scripture. If what we thought was the truth is proven wrong by the Bible, and we have somebody who teaches the Bible, who's been ordained in this position to say, "You know what the Bible says on this is this," and we become actually convinced that we can't out-Bible this viewpoint, we need to say, "I am a person who needs to be taught. Thank you for teaching me. Thank you for protecting me from this pain, from this hardship that I would have headed into had I just followed what I just thought." This all speaks to our personal repentance as believers. When God's word says something different than what we want it to say, we say, "Ouch, but I will follow the Lord. As long as I seek the Lord, God gives me success." Verse 5. So, seek out, this is your last blank here, seek out the teaching of pastors. And you folks are good at this. You really are. Just last week, someone came up to me and asked me something. They said, "John, I said this earlier. Is that okay for me to say?" That's a great application of this. "You know, I said this. I think it was true. I think it was a right and okay thing to say. But he came and he checked with me. Was that prideful? Was that humble? Is that okay?" And that kind of thing. And you folks are good at that. You come to me with questions. You email me with questions, that kind of thing. That's what I'm here for, to help you to know God. So to be successful, be led and be taught in the church. See yourself as a person who needs to be led, who needs to be taught. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful to you that you don't leave us as orphans, as fatherless, wandering about, trying to figure out things for ourselves. But you have given us your word to guide us. And Jesus, you lead us. And you have given us your word to teach us. And Jesus, you teach us. And you do this, Lord, through elders in your church who guide and direct us according to your word, as far as your word speaks, and hopefully not farther than that. You give us elders and pastors in the church, Lord, to teach us. Thank you for the pastors that you have given me in my life, and brother pastors that still continue to teach me. Help us all look toward men that you have ordained to be teachers in your church, that we would be directed and taught so that we could be more godlike in character, so that our lives would reflect you. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.